All right, good to be in the house of the Lord, Wednesday night, Revelation Road. I love you guys. I'm glad that you're here tonight. And let's get into where we were, chapter 6. Chapter 6, we were talking about the fifth and the sixth seal. Is that correct? Yes, sir. We sure were. All right, so we're going to talk about this. And I'm not going to take a long time because I got a lot of information to give to you tonight, but I want to kind of recap a little bit. So go there, would you? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to start out. And when he had opened the fifth seal, but five is what? The number of grace. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. They were slain. They were butchered. They were martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember that that held word means that they wore their Christianity. They wore their Christianity. If you ever wondered why you have so many problems in your life and the enemy's attacking you and the devil has only your number on his Rolodex and speed dial, it's because you're holding on to the word of God and to his testimony. In other words, you're wearing it, and not only can people see it in the natural, your enemy can see it. Let me try that one more time. Your enemy can see it. That's why when I tell people when they get saved, you know, I'm like, you know, when you were lost, you were kind of already in his camp. You were kind of under the radar because you were in there. I said, when you get saved, you get a bullseye. Remember that? You get a bullseye. So let's go on. So we talked about that and the slain. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Again, you know, it's not vengeance. We can't have vengeance now in our heart. We're not supposed to. It does creep in there. I'm looking at Tony. I'm trying not to look at Tony, but it does. It creeps in there. I mean, we see injustices in our lives. We're men. You're women. We see injustices in our lives. We're like, get him, God! You know, or, you know, Barney Fife, get him! So, you know, something. Cops, bad boys, whatever. We have that in us that we want to see justice done. Can somebody wave and say, yeah, Pastor, you're not the only weirdo in the room. We do. We want that. But in heaven, you don't get that. Let me try that again. Heaven, you don't get that. That's all washed out because we can't have that emotion. But what we do have is our praise and knowing that who God is, they turn towards him and they say, Lord, you be justified. Your will be done. You're the avenger. You're the one that takes care of the punishment. You know, if we'd learned that principle on earth, I think we'd have a lot more peace. We would. Because bitterness, let me give you the definition of bitterness. Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. One more time. Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge, and bitterness will make you brittle boned. It'll bring cancer in your life. It'll bring all kinds of sickness into your life because you're eat up inside with wanting to see something done that is not for you to participate in. Yeah, people go through divorces, whatever, and they just get bitter. You hear the name of the person, and you just... I remember a person one time, real quick, they've been divorced for like 30 years. They hadn't seen each other, and as soon as they saw each other, the ex-wife literally said, I wish you were dead. I was there, and I was like, wow, okay, and that's supposed to be a Christian. Got to work on that there, sister, right? All right, so, you know, we know this, but they're wanting the Lord to have his way. So let's go on, verse 11. And white robes, or lucas, which is bright, brilliant robes, were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So... that's pretty point blank, is it? Just hang long, hang loose, take some rest. The rest are going to be killed here in a little bit, and they'll be with you. Amen? I mean, but you know, to God, what is death? I mean, you know, it's life. And so you can just, I make it a little lighthearted, but you can just see he's got the coolest, calmest hand in the room. He's not worried about a thing. He's like, hang loose, take a rest, take a break, and we'll be right back after these messages. All right, so... that's God. He's awesome. Okay, so remember the fifth seal is basically concerns for the martyrs. It's dealing with the martyrs. And we talked about Revelation 12:11, how they overcame the enemy. Again, it has to do with the witness and the testimony. They cry with a loud voice. We know about that. They just cried out to God. I like that loud voice part because that tells me that God isn't shy. Let me try that again. God isn't shy. He doesn't mind if you holler a little bit and get excited for him. Okay. So then we went to verse 12. Let's hurry up because I want to get going. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And I gave you all those other times, five times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation about the sun. Five times it deals with the moon, and several times with the stars. And we talked about what happened in Fukushima. Now, let's go on. I want to get into tonight's teaching. This is part 45. Already at 45, we're only in chapter 6. We're going to be here a while. We may be here for the earthquake. I don't know. Okay? So let's go. Somebody said, I don't want to be here for the earthquake. My pastor said I didn't have to. Go to verse 13. Your pastor ain't here. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Next verse, so we can catch up. And then the heaven departed as a scroll, and when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place. Remember, God says peekaboo, right? And the kings of the earth, these are seven classes of men, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men. Come on, remember Van Halen, Ted Nugent, everybody, it doesn't matter, okay? They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. So we're going to stop right there for a second because that's kind of where we left off just before that. So this is an amazing earthquake that takes place, and I find it unfortunately interesting that Haiti had a 7.2, so we got a little bit of an illustrated sermon, don't you think, where we see just a small thing, a small earthquake did such great damage over there, and we need to pray. I mean, I think there was over 1,200, 1,500 right now are dead. There's many that are missing, over 5,000, 6,000 are injured. That's just from a 7.2. So, again, I want to reiterate how tremendous of an earthquake this is going to be, that the entire earth feels it. In fact, it was Morganton, North Carolina, just had a 2.7. That's right down the road. I thought it was one of my Rottweilers climbing over the fence, but it wasn't. It was actually an earthquake. That's a little joke. You can laugh later. But, you know, these are things that are happening around us, and those are just small things compared to what this is going to be. So I want to take you through some information just to give you a little more understanding. And I know a lot of you like these facts, and this will help you kind of grasp what this is all about. Is there an event here in this nation around the world that is ready now to happen? The answer is yes. So we're going to talk about this. This is scientists, okay? This isn't some, you know, 800-pound guy in his room having prophecies after dominoes. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? The Lord said, no. This is science. So let's talk about this real quick, and I'll give you a little bit of understanding through this. The global effects of a supervolcano. What is coming? This earthquake is, again, going to be so massive. We're talking about 40 plates of the earth. It's sitting on magma, just floating around. And then all of a sudden, this thing takes place. But just to give you a little bit of a mindset of that, let's read a little bit of this information. This is dealing with the Yellowstone itself. Everybody knows about Yellowstone. Okay, listen to this. They just discovered this. The magma reservoir that is there now will fill 1,000 cubic miles of the Grand Canyon 11.2 times. These numbers won't register because it's like, what? But a 1,000 cubic mile Grand Canyon, it can be filled 11.2 times with while the previous measurements they found could do it 2.5 times. So now it's at 13.7 times the ability to fill the Grand Canyon. I was in public school for a while, so I don't even understand that. Okay? So this is from scientists. A supervolcano is a volcano that has ejected more than 1,000 kilometers or 240 cubic miles of ash and fire during a single eruption at some point in the Earth's history. So when you have a great earthquake like this, it's not just going to be the shaking of the plates, it's also going to be the volcanoes that are going to erupt. So paint this picture and look at this thing and what it's going to do. The eruption contains the force of 1,000 Hiroshima nuclear bombs exploding per second. Let me read it to you one more time. When a supervolcano goes off, it has the potential force of 1,000 Hiroshima nuclear bombs exploding per second. This is just one supervolcano. What God is going to do in this mega earthquake is going to get the attention of the entire planet and the little green man on the moon. I mean, it is going to shake everybody and everything because it is God speaking to the world, I'm about to deal with you. Think about this. Supervolcanoes on Earth include Yellowstone, Long Valley in California, Toba in Indonesia, Tapu in New Zealand. How many of y'all glad you live in Georgia? The last supervolcano on Earth happened at Tapu Volcano 27,000 years ago. They have their numbers of years, but we don't always follow their numbers of years. So it's happened before. During a supervolcano eruption, there would be a great deal of falling in the surrounding region. This is ash falling in the region, and the formation of a giant cauldron impression on the ground, you think? Okay? So it would be just a huge crater. Supervolcanoes eruptions can also change the global climate for years to decades, causing much colder weather. This occurs because volcanoes put sulfur gases that form aerosols made of sulfuric acid into the atmosphere. All right? A full eruption of the Yellowstone volcano would put 2,000 million tons of sulfur into the atmosphere. You might should get your mask. Within 2 to 3 weeks, the rest of the Earth would be covered with the sulfuric acid aerosols, dropping an average global temperature by as much as 10 degrees. Okay, I'm reading this for a reason. This is just one supervolcano. And we're looking at scientific proof, and we're looking at, go back to the verse before that. One more verse. That every island and were moved out of their place. Go back one more verse. Everything was shaken. Then what happens here? The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. We're going back for a reason to paint this picture in our mind. These cooler global temperatures could last as long as 6 to 10 years, and then temperatures would eventually warm back up. Listen to this. If the Yellowstone volcano were to fully erupt, ash would become would bury a large portion of the United States. Literally bury. How many of y'all remember Mount St. Helens and the videos and all that stuff? Just an amazing thing. Listen to this. It would fill the large portion of the United States, killing millions of people. This is just our volcano. Within 1,000 cubic miles of the eruption, most people, they would be covered in ash. So I think Georgia's not that close to it, is it? They would die from the inhaled ash in the air that forms a cement-like substance in the lungs. What a terrible way to die. Okay? Let me just read a couple more things and I'll move on. The impact of ash includes killing animals and humans. a reduction in the light from the sun, causing rainfall that leads to mudslides, water supply pollution, decimating crops, and vegetation. So that's just a little bit of little facts there, just to, you know, maybe be a little laborious to you, but this is important to see because it's only one supervolcano. And I don't think the world, even the church, because we've been lulled to sleep and because we've been sold the lie that we're out of here, we've never really spent time studying this. I know in all of my raising up in church, or when I was driving by it, you know, those prophecy teachers would never stop here and teach. They just say, a big earthquake, we're going to be out of here, praise God. You know, and that that's wasn't it? And we'd move on, and we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they teach on that, and then we'd go to the house. So when you teach on this, you people get like, what? This, but it's an amazing thing, and the event the world's not ready for. And this is what I say, you know, we deal with what we're dealing with in this hour, but it's nothing compared to what is coming. You say, will we be ready for it? I believe the church will be ready for it, especially if we arm ourselves with truth. And then don't have that normalcy bias that makes you distance yourself from reality and say, well, it can't happen here. I just read to you one super volcano that if it did go off that way through an earthquake or what have you, it would decimate the nation. It would push us back so far. Okay, so you say, okay, yeah, I got it, Pastor. I understand that. Well, let's go to verse 16 and let's look at how the people are going to be. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne in the wrath of the Lamb. The world recognizes this isn't Christians. Listen, this is one of the greatest illustrated sermons that will ever be preached by heaven. Because everybody, all of those seven classes of people, that's them talking. They're saying, hide us. No matter where they are, they could be in a little yellow submarine, they could be in a bunker, they can be in New Zealand, on their fancy island, whatever they got. They could be anywhere in the world. They can be in the penthouse. They can be in the Hotel California. It don't matter where they are. When this thing happens, the entire world looks up and realizes God Almighty is in the house. Now, it doesn't cause necessarily people to run to him. We'll talk about that later. We'll talk about the great harvest. But it causes everybody to... How do they know if they're heathens to call upon and say it's the wrath of the Lamb? Because they can see heaven. When that thing opens up, they're like, oh yeah, that's God and that's Jesus. They're going to know. Come on now. Jesus is known. He's known in hell. He's known in heaven. And in man's heart, man knows God's real. He knows it. And this is going to be a mighty, mighty wake-up call. So we go back to that little bit of facts there, and we see that what this supervolcano can do. Now imagine multiple supervolcanoes going off. And I haven't even mentioned the Canary Islands. Some of y'all familiar with those watching right now, been involved in prophecy for a long time. You know about the Canary Islands. All that thing has to do is split and come off. Every time that place shakes, everybody goes, oh my gosh, this is it. And causes a tsunami to go up and down the East Coast. That's science. That's not even prophecy. Now, people prophesied about it, and I'm fine with whatever's going to happen, but science says, hey, man, if this thing ever breaks off this piece of rock, it's like taking a pebble and throwing it into the water. You know how you get those little reverberations? Well, now imagine that in real life, in real time. It's going to be absolutely devastating. So we haven't even mentioned that. Here's the thing, why our minds can't figure this out is because this is supernatural. This is unheard of. We've never in our humanity have dealt with something on a global scale. Never. And it will rock us. It will rock us. And that's why I believe that the church must be prepared. We must be awake. Is God going to protect us? Absolutely, he's going to protect us. And when I read this, you think, well, man, that sounds like a life-ending thing. It's not. It's not. God will have a way of preserving, and God will have a way of fulfilling his prophecies. As bad as this sounds, right? So let the rocks fall on us. So what happens here? They even recognize it's the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that funny? That even the heathen know, verse 17, it's time for tribulation. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So this is the kickoff event for tribulation. This begins it. And God's the one that initiates it. And how did he initiate it? From the cries of those in the fifth seal. From the cries of those who said, Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to avenge? When are you going to justify yourself? When are you going to punish and use the law to do so? And then finally he just says, okay, take a little break. Here I come. And then bam, this happens. So it's an amazing thing. It's the beginning of tribulation. It's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And I'm not going to take, well, I'll take you there. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. One of my favorite scriptures dealing with the end times. A lot of preachers, they kind of overlook it or they use it for revival. For know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Why are we having bad weather? There you go. Why are animals freaking out? There you go. Why are things happening in the atmosphere? There you go. Why are these things? Why are these things? Why are these things? Because the earth is groaning. Creation is saying, I'm done with this. Because creation itself was never created to deal with the weight of sin. Right. Man sinned and then man polluted creation. Creation became a curse to him. Yes. Adam, he spoke, he declared and decreed the animals. He named them by faith and the function that they had based on his intelligence that God gave him. And then when he rebelled, they lost the innocency. And then we have what we have. We never had thorns and stickers and all the things that we deal with today in the garden. Can you see that with me? And we can agree with that. So the earth is groaning within itself. That's why we're seeing such terrible things. But when this happens, this is it. This is the beginning of tremendous tribulation and tremendous times of the wrath of the Lamb. Let me teach at this point as I move on to the next chapter. There are three wraths that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Satan, and the wrath of God. We're not appointed unto the wrath of God, but we will deal with the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of Satan. You say, what is the wrath of the Lamb? I believe that the wrath of the Lamb is a refining process for the church. Because I said to you last week, when this thing goes off, we're going to stop fighting about masks. We're going to stop fighting about color of the carpet. We're going to stop fighting about tribulation and pre-trib and rapture. I think we're going to come to a unified moment where we look at each other and say, whoa, daddy just said something. You know what I mean? I'm serious. And I really believe we'll get over a lot of this craziness. That's why I kind of, I have to be careful because I said it last time. I don't mean I want to see this happen. I'm not Charles Bronson. I don't have a death wish. I don't want to see it happen. But in the light of unity and what I know and believe theologically that the wrath of the Lamb is going to do for the church, I want it to come on. Because as a pastor, especially the past, I don't know, man, 8, 9, 10 years, I've been fighting division in the church, fighting people because of their politics and because of this and that. And I'm ready to see some unity so we can get some stuff done. Because you'll see in a while, we got a lot of work to do. And we're not going to be hiding in no hole. You may go hide in a hole. I got work to do. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 7. So everybody catch that? I mean, it's not a good chapter, is it? But it begins the wrath of the Lamb. It has to happen. The day of the Lord has to happen. There's got to be a payday someday. So Revelation chapter 7, I'm real excited about this teaching. First of all, this is a parenthetical chapter. Always remember this in your studies of the book of Revelation, and this will help you because I didn't know that in my beginning days when I started reading the Bible. I thought that, you know, the book of Revelation was in chronological order. It is not. And you have to really study and see and paste and put it all together to get a total understanding. So chapter 7 is the first parenthetical chapter. What that means, parenthetical means to explain or to qualify. So what God does is he does an interlude. He allows in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He explains what he's doing. He shows it through the revelation of John. And then he comes to an interlude to where he explains what he's going to do or what has taken place. And you'll see that in several places in the book of Revelation. So when we get there, I will tell you, hey, this is an interlude. This is an explanation. It's also I call it like some type of information. It's an information break. And it really helps you to study, okay? I call this chapter, I call it the redemption chapter. People call it whatever they want. I call it the redemption chapter. And I actually call this the John 3:16 of the book of Revelation. And you'll see by the time I get done studying or studying together why I say that. So you might want to write that in your notes. The book of redemption or the John 3:16 book of Revelation. Because of what he's going to talk about here. Also, another terminology, if you want to know theologically, they call this a flashback chapter. The interludes, the parenthetical chapters are also called flashback chapters. So if you ever hear that, that's fine. Okay. So in chapter 6, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, the seals. Those are the beginning of sorrows. We begin to see that. Then 5 and 6, those seals, they begin the tribulation. So you come to the seventh seal, which from here it leads to the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and which are the seven plagues of God. So as we fast forward a little bit, we know what we're about to expect. But as we stop here in chapter 7, we focus on the fact, again, it's not in chronological order, but it gets inserted as a type of infomercial. That's another thing I want you to kind of say. It's kind of an infomercial from heaven. It's the only place where God stops and talks about this. The information I'm going to give you tonight, this is the only place where God stops the entire scene, inserts this into the revelation, and begins to talk about this particular events that are taking place. So let's jump into that. Verse 1. After these things, what things? The things that took place. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, nor on any tree. Okay? So, what is after these things? After these things deals with the seals that took place, especially the sixth seal. So, John saw four angels holding the four winds. Now, what does that mean? You ever read that and go, what does that mean? He's holding the four winds. I didn't think you can hold the winds. The winds in biblical symbolic understanding means destruction. Destruction. These four angels are holding back destruction because God is not going to allow destruction to take place just yet, according to this parenthetical chapter, okay? And you'll understand why and where it all fits in a little later. Okay, so it means destruction. It also means judgment. All right, these are the first four angels who blow the seven trumpets of the tribulation, okay? So they're holding back this wind. They're holding back this judgment. Now, what's interesting, when you look at that, you say, okay, how are they holding back destruction? How are they holding back the wind? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that Satan is the prince of the air. He has atmospheric control. He's not in heaven, but he has atmospheric control in the second heaven, and he deals with things in the third heaven, which would be, you know, the skies and these different things, or first, however you view your levels of heaven. He has that atmospheric authority. But on this time, he's not allowed to. So what am I seeing and what are we saying? Number one, it goes back to the horsemen where God gave them power, right? And then I taught you what? That Satan's power is limited. This is proof positive of that because God says to those angels, I want you to hold back the prince of the air, hold back the winds of destruction and judgment. I'm not going to allow him to do what he wants to do until I'm ready. Woo! Isn't that awesome? That's great news for me just in my today, that the enemy, come on, he can only do so much. He only has so much room. And God may not even give him any room. You know, depends on the situation. If you left a door open or what have you, okay? We also know that, here's another word I want to give you. The word air there, okay? Four corners of the earth, hold back the four winds of the earth. And then when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the word air there means the lower air. In other words, the air you breathe or the atmospheric air. It's environmental. In other words, it's on our level. Where does the devil attack? On our level. Is that right? He attacks in your mind. He attacks your body. He attacks you in a lot of different areas, but he attacks on your level. Okay? So that's what that means. You can also write down Ephesians 6, chapter 2. So we established this in the beginning, that that's what these angels are doing. Okay? So let's go on the verse. And we prove that because it says, they should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. So you can't do your damage yet. Next verse. And I saw another angel ascending from the where? From the east. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So we stop right there. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now this is really cool, because you ask yourself, why does it matter? A matter about the east. What does the east have to do? Well, the east is very powerful throughout the Bible. In fact, the east speaks of deliverance. The east speaks of deliverance. So where did this angel come from? He came from the east. Go to Ezekiel chapter 43. We'll look at that 1 through 4. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 4. So I'm just laying a little bit of foundation with extra scripture so you can kind of see. And afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards what? The east. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the what? East. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth was shined with his glory. Verse 3. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the vision was like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Good place to be. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards where? The east. Okay, so we know, we're establishing a theological fact now, that this angel is representing deliverance. Okay? That's a good thing, don't you think? After all that we read, we finally got somebody saying, hold on, don't kill nobody yet. It's like, okay, thanks. God was allowing us to see, this is what I want you to get in your notes, in your mind. God was allowing us to see what he was doing behind the scenes between the sixth and the seventh seal. That's what this chapter 7 is all about. Okay, and if you don't catch this, then you'll apply chapter 7 to somewhere else that don't belong. And I'm gonna kick over some golden calves, if not tonight, definitely next week. And I am going to kick them hard and far. Okay? So let's go in a little bit teaching about why the east. The encampment order of the tribes of Israel. The eastern position in the order of the march. You can go to Numbers chapter 2, 3 through 23. You see, everything that God does is in order. That's why, you know, please don't sit under a 6-foot icicle that doesn't teach the Old Testament. Don't be around people that say, well, we're just a New Testament church. Well, you're half baked. You're just half dumb. You're half baked. You need the full counsel of God. You can't live in the Old Testament when you go out and kill pigeons everywhere and think we're doing God's, you know, sacrifice. That's idiotic. But what we can do is look back to the law first mentioned, see a painting and a picture of our Father, and then see the imprint of who he is through his Son, which the two are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son, you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Is that New Testament doctrine? Absolutely. And so we get a total picture of the Trinity by using the Bible. You know, the whole thing. But when we dissect it based on our religious views and denominational views, we miss the totality of God. Somebody say amen. Okay, so I said all that to say, you know, here it is. It's sitting, the temple was facing the east. Okay? The direction, why? Why was it facing the east? That's where Jesus is coming from. Ding, 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 ding. The eastern sky. He's going to split the eastern sky. You know? So when you put it together, like, wow, okay, I begin to understand this. And I have too many scriptures for you. We're not going to do that. We'll be up till midnight. Isaiah 41, 25, 63, 1. Ezekiel 43, 4. Zechariah 14, 4. Malachi 4, 2. Luke 1, 78. 2 Peter 1, 19. Someone's going to email me and say, please give me all those. And Ezekiel 44, 1 through 6. On and on it goes, okay? All right. In Ezekiel 44, 1 through 4, Jesus actually goes through the eastern gate in a theophany, which is an Old Testament vision of Jesus, an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus, Christophany or a theophany dealing with God and with Christ. Just throwing some theology at you that will get you no coffee anywhere. Okay? So it faces the east towards what? The rising sun. Why is it facing the rising sun? He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. See, God did everything precisely and exactly. Okay? Again, he's going to return from his to that place in his glory from the east. Here's another interesting thing. If you like facts, and I like building facts because it really helps us later on when we teach the book of Revelation. But check this out. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Check this out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Give you a little another piece of truth for the foundation. And he drove out the man, and he placed, what? At the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what does anybody know if that's the front door? Yeah, that's the only door into the Garden of Eden, which was the east, and it was protected. Isn't it funny that our Savior and our Deliverer will come from the east to get us back into the garden? His garden, the kingdom, heaven. Just a little little thing there to say, okay, God, I get your point there. Very interesting. All right? All right, so we know that Jesus did that. So let's go on. Go back to, yeah, there we go. And I saw another angel ascending from heaven, having the seal. Everybody say seal. Now we have the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels. Okay? So here he comes, this angel, this deliverer has the seal of God. Okay? We're going to talk about this seal in just a few minutes. But do know this, God has a seal, a mark. Everybody's worried about the mark of the beast. The mark, the mark, the mark, the mark, the mark, the mark, the mark. You know, sounds like Chicken Little. The sky's falling. You know, when the VAXX came out, everybody, you know, this is it. We're dying. It's over. It's gone. We're finished. And I kept saying from this pulpit, I said, let's talk about the mark of the Lamb. I'm not interested in your mark of the beast. I want the mark of the Lamb. Okay? So let's go on next verse. It's all about perspective. How do you view the Bible? Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed or marked the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay? Again, here we go with this whole mark thing. God has a seal. God has a mark. God has a way of protecting his people. Right now, you and I are sealed into the day of redemption. How? By the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus. He knows who his children are. Now, I may not be able to recognize you in a 10,000 crowded room, people room, but God can. He looks on this people planet and he says, that Blake, he's mine. Yeah, they're mine. She's mine. He knows. He knows. And I think we need to see this in the book of Revelation, especially heading into tribulation and even in just normal life. God's with you. He's for you, man. He knows every hair upon your head. He knows everyone that fell out. He knows everything about the sparrows. He knows it all. And then we say to ourselves, we worry so much. Come on, help me, somebody. We worry so much. We fear so much. We have anxieties. We have depression. We have all these different things when we need to let go and let God and say, Lord, I know you know about me. He doesn't judge you negative because you have those emotions. He understands those emotions, but he overcame the world too. And it's our faith that overcomes the world. And we put our faith in who? Him. All right? So it's an ever-increasing faith. So saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I love this because there's a sealing for all of us. Now we're going to talk about these 144,000 in a minute, but I want you to understand there's also a seal for everyone. Everyone's sealed into the day of redemption. Please shake your head like you'd believe that. If not, you're just floating around, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know, what a terrible Christianity. I know people like that. I think I'm saved. I do. I know I've talked to people before that weren't even sure. Every day they thought they had to get saved again. You know what? If that's what you got to do, but you don't have to do that. You can be confident. You're sealed. My pastor used to always say, if you need to come to the altar every Sunday to get saved, do it. Tie your arms around the horns of the altar and stay there. Ride it out if that's what you need to do. I ain't got no problem with that. But what I'm trying to say is God's got us covered, okay? All right, next verse. See how far I can go. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000, all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, sorry, Jehovah's Witness, that ain't you. It's not going to happen. There's all kinds of teaching, and I'll kick one calf over. There's a whole lot of teaching out there that this deals with the special forces and special elite Christians among us, the most holy of us, that are getting sealed. They're already sealed. They've had visions and dreams, Papa John's. They had all these different things, and they are going to reign and rule. How many of y'all can say you know some of this stuff on the crystal ball? It's absolutely false. It's absolutely a farce because that's not what the Bible teaches. He teaches two classes of people or two groups of people in this particular chapter. And the first group of people, you ready? You're not. And I'm not. These are from the lineage that we're going to read about. These are real people. These are not spiritualized people. These are not people that changed their names. I know people who have changed their names to biblical names, to Hebrew names, to be a part of this. Yes, I do. I know people. And I've had people email me their pedigree and tell me all about how super spiritual they are and what their name really means. Their name is Fred, but now it's, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? Ephraim Benimanama. You know, whatever. And I'm like, you're Fred, bro. You know what I mean? So changing my name doesn't make me spiritual. It doesn't do anything. There is a real bloodline of these people. There is a real bloodline that attaches them to these tribes. They're real. If it wouldn't have been, God wouldn't have said it that way. And there's people on the internet that super spiritualize it. People saying they're going to be rulers and they're going to rule over the church during the tribulation and all these different things, and they're putting themselves in this position. That's false doctrine, and that is cultish. Yeah. Let me try that again. That's cultish. In fact, the people that I know of that teach this and believe this, their nature is cultish. I can't even hang with them. I've had conversations, blah, 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 you know, and I'm just like, it's like you ever get off the phone and you go, oh, let me get a Q-tip. I mean, oh, wow, I got to get off this. Go take a bath and some acid. I mean, it just irritates my spirit because it's not true. I was listening to somebody, won't mention, but I was listening to somebody doing some research way back 6, 7, 8 months ago. And this teaching happened to be on that person's, on their site. And I just took like 2 or 3 minutes. I'm like, you're crazy. Taking this number from this number, and if you subtract that number, and then you use numerology, and then you take this, and then you multiply it by this, that's what you get. Some know what I'm talking about, some don't know what I'm talking about, some don't really care. And it's like, I'm in the I don't care zone, because I'm like, that is ridiculous. The only reason I care is I care for God's people, okay? So let's move on here. It's 100... and 44,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I don't know how God has done it, but he supernaturally preserved the bloodline. Let me just say this, for those in the crystal ball who say, and I believe in Nephilim and all these different things, they talk about these different bloodlines, how come you give the devil credit for surviving and keeping these bloodlines alive, but you won't believe these are real bloodlines? Bam! You know what I mean? It's like somebody has to challenge you, and I'm challenging you right now. This deals with the children of Israel. There's nothing symbolic here. Look it up in the Greek. You can flip every word you want in the Greek. It's the children of Israel. Let's go next. Of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. And the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. I'm in there. Woo! See, I told you all. You all better listen to me. Yeah, and I know people change their name to that, to Benjamin. And so we're not going to get into that. So let me just briefly hit this, and I'm probably going to have to stop because I can't get into the totality. But these are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Simply put, they're fellow servants. They're the servants of God. They're going to preach the gospel because later on we get to see them. Okay? But God does this interlude and infomercial, and he shows us, this is why they're in those other chapters. This is what happened to them. I'm taking you back scene. I'm showing you how it's done. I'm sealing them. That's why when you see them later on, they're not hurt. They're not hurt by the curses and by the this is why God sealed them. Again, I don't know how he has preserved it, but he did it. It's done. And they are evangelists. They are worldwide evangelists. They are Jewish. They have the blood of these different tribes. Now, what's interesting in these tribes here, these are not the totality of the 12 tribes originally. Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned. Dan gets mentioned later in New Jerusalem as a gate. He lost that position because of idolatry. Okay? God put in who? Joseph and Levi. Levi didn't have a part in this because Levi was a priesthood. They were separated and God was their provider, wasn't he? Yes, they were the priests. They live off the table. That's why pastors and ministers live off the table, live off God taking care of them. And so the Levites are added into this. And that's a whole other teaching. We won't get into it because it's significant, but it's nothing that would change anything as far as this chapter is concerned. It's just very interesting how that God did this, okay? So, interesting either way. So here we go. I'm going to give you one more scripture, and then I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21. I think we're going to have to quit. That's not what Acts 2 says, but you know. He said. All right, let's check this out. What's the deal here? Oh, Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21. See what the deal is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, talking about the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass when, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in these days, or those days, of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Stop right there. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? No. I teach from this perspective, there's Acts chapter 2, part 1, and then there's Acts chapter 2, part 2. That part 2 is the end days. The part 2 is the last days. I believe there'll be another great outpouring, which lead into next teaching, another great movement. But here he is talking. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's also talking to a Gentile audience. Jerusalem had people come from all around the world. Here's Peter speaking these things. He's prophesying, but then he's talking about a certain time. Did we not just read about the blood and the moon and the fire and all that stuff? Okay. And the vapor of smoke. Next verse, I think we can do that. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So what's he talking about? He's talking about there is going to be a massive, mighty move of God, and there is going to be a great harvest. And it deals with two classes of people. The first class I gave you is 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Not some elite, super spiritual, highly prideful, big-headed people that are in this church. That not in this church, I should say in the church. Somebody says, really, they're here? I knew Christine was one of those. No, seriously. And they're scary. They're goofy. And they're going to lead you astray if you follow these cats. But I'm going to tell you, when this great earthquake happens, it's going to make a lot of this stuff to shake off, in which I am very glad. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach. And I ask that you would expound and expand our understanding. And thank you. Thank you for giving us this chapter so we can see behind the scenes the redemptive plan that you have. Oh, we need to know about this. We need to know, Lord, after such a tremendous earthquake, after a tremendous event of the sixth seal, it's so good to know that behind the scenes you were sealing your people and getting ready for the greatest harvest that man has ever seen. Father, thank you so much for this. Bless us and give us a great ending to our week. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.